We've been looking at in Sunday school some of the riches, and keep in mind this isn't all of them, that we have because we're saved. We spent quite a bit of time looking at regeneration, or what we get as part of the new birth. And right now we're on baptism, which is the imputation of God the Father as he sees us in Christ. All three persons are involved. It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us. It's the Father who reckons it or imputes it or counts it. And it is the Christ that we're baptized into. Before we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 again very quickly, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for these folk. We thank you for the safe journey here. We would ask for those that are at home who are ill. We think in terms of Terry and Shannon, that you will help them and gird them up, and particularly in the area of the mind, so that they can be focused on the things that you have for them in their life to approve you in their life, and we thank you for that. Amen. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have a pivotal verse. We're going to use this, and very quickly we'll point out something here we haven't pointed out before, and then we'll keep on going. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, "For by one Spirit," that's very important that is capitalized. It's interesting that the word one is there. There's not, over in the book of Revelation, there's an image of the Holy Spirit, and that imagery, remember, a symbol points to something, but not, it's not always one for one. And he's a seven candlestick over in the book of Revelation. He doesn't have seven personalities, but he does have seven ministries to the church. We haven't gotten there yet. But it's one Holy Spirit. There's not multiple Holy Spirits. "For by one Spirit," capitalized, "were," if you haven't changed that in your Bible, we recommend you do that. It's an aorist and indicative, which means past. "We all baptized." Now, the word baptized is at a point in time, and this is what's called a constitutive aorist. It means that every Christian at the inception of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, they're baptized. Now, we're going to go back over to Romans 6. That baptism there, that immersion, is into one body. Now, this one body is an important thing. There are churches that teach, and I hope you can see in this verse it's not taught. There are churches that teach that each individual assembly or each individual church that's meeting, well, they don't know what a church is. They usually think it's the building. But a lot of them will say that that is the body of Christ. We are not the one body of Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, this is an important concept, is not bound by space or time. So Paul, as he writes this, is a member of that same body of Christ. Now, his membership is a little different because he's in a temporary or intermediate body up in the third heaven, but he's part of that one body. He's still ministering to us through his word. Somebody, if they were saved over in Africa or South America or Europe or Greenland, they're still part of that one body. There's not multiple bodies of Christ. Now, the body of Christ, as it's taught in this verse, now, be careful here. It's a metaphor. It's not a thing you can touch. It's not something that you can eat. Do you know there are denominations that teach that? That when you eat the bread, you're actually eating the body of Christ. No, that bread symbolizes that body of Christ. That's why we're so careful to say it comes from one loaf, even though we pre-break your unleavened bread. Just to prove to you the symbolism of the Lordian table, one time somebody had forgotten to bring crackers or whatever, and so we just used Frito chips. Didn't matter. It's a symbol. I don't know if they were leavened or unleavened. It's a symbol. So the body of Christ then is not a thing you can go poke. It's where is the body of Christ? In the Father's mind. He's reckoning it as so. Does he have to reckon it as so if there was an actual body we could go point to? Well, let's keep our finger in 1 Corinthians 12. We're not done there. Let's go over to Romans 7. This verse, we keep coming back to this. Romans 4, rather. We keep coming back to this because this verse is so pivotal and so, to me, it's simple. But I guarantee, I've just talked to somebody in the last couple of weeks, I couldn't get them to understand what this verse means. It's the last part of verse 17 in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, remember, we're going to start with the who. We're going to start halfway through the verse. The who goes back to God. And we capitalize that. So we're in Romans 4:17. Who makes alive the dead ones. We'll talk about that later. And calls or says or calls things that are not being as though they're being. So if God the Father reckons, counts, or imputes the body of Christ, is it being? No, except where is it? Where is it being? In his mind, because he counts it as so. I don't know how else to say this except that one of the things you get from this is just how God operates and just how omniscient and omnipotent God is. He knows all. Can do anything he wants. Now back over to 1 Corinthians 12. Because this ties into the sixth chapter as well, 1 Corinthians 12. I know we've been here 100 times, but I think we can get a little something new each time we go here. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So I don't understand completely how this works, but when I was saved, or when you were saved, the Holy Spirit immersed us into Christ in the Father's mind. So after we were saved, God the Father looked at us differently. He looked at us now as not some just individual wandering out in the world. He looked at us as a member in the body of Christ related to Christ himself as the head. So his relationship in terms of how he looked at us changed. Verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So Paul is in the same body of Christ, although differently than I am. If I go Subway and there's another generation, I should mention, I'm looking around and I'm thinking we're the live generation. But we're going to do a whole series. I think it's going to take 6 months to prove that if you think you're part of the live generation, that'll affect your Christian life and has absolute a necessity for living resurrection life. We'll get there. One body, whether we are Jew or Gentile. So, okay, down here, are there Jews and not Jews? Yes. Those are the two races until the church comes along. But up there, there's no racial distinctions. Whether we are in the body of Christ, whether we be bond or free, no social distinctions. We have all, not just some. Now, in your hymnals, you will have some songs, and that's why we don't sing them. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, and all that kind of stuff, like you have to beg the Holy Spirit to come. According to this verse, do we have to beg the Holy Spirit to come? No, you can't help it. And in fact, over in the eighth chapter of Romans, he's going to say, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. We have all, not just some of us, so nobody gets any more of the Holy Spirit than the others. The last part of the verse switches to indwelling. Have been made to drink of that one previously mentioned Spirit. of one spirit. For the body, now if I were translating this verse, I'd capitalize body. If you've ever read it, some of our founders' writings, you know, like the Federalist Papers and stuff, I like the way they write, and 200 years ago, they capitalized a lot of the nouns. If you like a noun, you just capitalize it. It's also true in German. You capitalize almost all the nouns. But this is a noun I really would capitalize because it's a specific body. It's the body of Christ. For the body, previously mentioned body, is not one member, but many. The body of Christ is a unique imagery in the sense that, and he does this back in the 12th verse where he likens it unto a human body, but the body of Christ is even a little bit more unique than the human body in the sense the imagery is, you can say it's many, you can say it's one. It all depends how you look at it. If you're talking about members, it's many. If you're talking about body, it's one. Now that brings us back to Romans 6. We're going to just very quickly review the first three verses and then we're going to get into the fourth verse. Romans 6. Would that most Christians knew this. I'm going to tell you that you have to understand the first 10 verses of the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, before you understand the 11th verse. What's happening there, and that's what we're heading for. We're heading towards the 11th through 13th verses eventually. Romans 6, verse 1. I'm going to go very quickly through these three verses because it should be reviewed. Therefore, based on in the previous chapter, he said that you die physically because of Adam's sin is counted to you and me. He says we are born spiritually dead or conceived spiritually dead because Adam determined to sin. Verse 1, therefore, what shall we say? Because we have released from those two penalties in Christ Jesus, verse 21. Should we live in the previously mentioned sin nature? Now that sets you up for the whole next chapters 6, 7, and even through 8 of Romans, it's dealing with the sin nature. So in those chapters where we see the sin, it's talking about the sin nature, not the sin act. And you can see it in this verse by continuing as the idea of not just one act, but the quality of sin and activity. And then verse 2, where you see God forbid, that's an idiom in the original language, is don't say that. Don't say that. How shall we that are dead to the sin nature, the sin principle that we're born with or conceived with, live any longer therein? Don't be ignorant that so many of you that here we go with imputation. Here, this is the connection back to 1 Corinthians 12:13, that were baptized into Christ Jesus, were immersed or baptized into the process of his death. There's three or four words that have to do with death. This one has to do with the whole process of dying. Now, if you've been with me for very long, you know when you see the word life, is that spiritual life or physical life? When you see the word death, is it spiritual death or physical death? This is obviously physical death here because it talks about burial. Christ, we spent a whole Sunday on that. Christ. Spiritual death was on the cross. It didn't have to do with a burial. Our spiritual death doesn't have to do with a burial. We're conceived that way. But we have spiritual life at salvation. So this would have to be then physical death. But no, don't be ignorant of the fact that so many of us were baptized. How many were baptized into Christ? According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, they're saved. All. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when he said that we were all baptized, he's talking about the same people in the third chapter that he calls carnal? So a carnal Christian has been baptized into Christ. He ain't acting like it, or she, but he has been baptized into Christ. Into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death process. Now we're going to go into verse 4 today. Therefore, we are co-buried. Now, I'm not going to get into it today. But when we get to verse 11, we're going to see why, when you give the plan of salvation, you cannot leave out that he was buried and rose again the third day. You do not leave out the fact that he was buried, because it has to do with the fact, one of the aspects of how we overcome the sin nature. One of the things we did in the baptism class with the young kids is said, okay, you're saved. What does that mean? What are you saved from? Two of them, very quickly, it was like popcorn answers. Hell and your sin and sin. Okay, what are you saved to? Well, one of the things you're saved to is you're saved to, you're not no longer, although you were in this life, participate in the life cycle of physical death. Death doesn't hold bounds to us. It doesn't have a fear to a Christian that truly understands the promises of God. I know unsaved people who have so much pain they don't fear death. But a Christian can be in a state of having no pain, no depression, and still not fear death, having just ate a ribeye steak, and anticipate the next one, and still not fear death because of the promises of God. And that's in the 15th chapter of Galatians, or 1 Corinthians. Okay, now, so that therefore we were co-buried with him by the previously mentioned baptism. I'm going to tell you again, and then we'll get back to it when we get to the 11th verse, if not before. The buried part with him is very important. Unto the previously mentioned death. Now, after death, you have the word that. That is a pivotal word. The that here is a hina, and it means in order that. So here's what I'm saying. No, this is what Romans is saying. You were co-crucified with Christ in God the Father's mind by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you were co-buried with him. Why? Why is that so important? The that tells you that it's going to be explained, why it's important. Another way to say that is we were co-crucified with Christ. We were co-buried with Christ. Why? What's in it for us? That's the next phrase. That's the that. In order that is probably a better translation. It's a little more than just that. In order that, like. Now, like is similarity. There's something similar to, but not identical to, as Christ was raised out from among dead ones. We are going to get there. This phrase, you'll hear it from me all the time. In fact, it's so ensconced in my own memory. In the original language, it's ekron, which means out from among dead ones, plural. And what I'm going to show you now is something that a lot of people in Christianity are not getting right today. And I want to talk about two types of resurrection. And what we're showing, in case you get lost in the weeds here, what we're going to show is that we have to focus on, and the object of our faith has to be on, a certain kind of resurrection, and having that as an object of our faith affects how we live now. But it can't just be resurrection. It has to be a certain kind of resurrection. That certain kind of resurrection has two terms, one of which is here, out from among dead ones. That's a certain kind of resurrection. The other phrase it's called the out resurrection, but it's out resurrection, or out from among dead ones. And then in the book of Revelation, it says that this is the first type of resurrection. Turn, if you will, back to John 5. Jesus prophesies this. Now, Jesus, when he prophesies this, is not prophesying about the rapture. The rapture at this point of church saints is a mystery. It hasn't been revealed. However, there are two types of revelation of resurrections in this verse, John 5, these two verses. I should mention it's also in Daniel, the 12th chapter, in the second verse. Two types of resurrection. Now, let's be very clear. Every human is going to be, their body is going to be resurrected. There's some exceptions, but that's the general rule. What are the exceptions? Well, in the book of Revelation, when Christ comes, he's just going to pitch some people straight. They're not going to go through anything, okay? But they will get a permatized body. There's another exception, but we're not going to go there. But generally speaking, so if God promises a resurrection, I'm telling you that's true of unsaved people. You know, I'm just, what I'm trying to tell you, unsaved people's bodies are going to be resurrected. So it's a certain kind of resurrection. Now, get this. This is the title of this certain kind of resurrection. The first quality of resurrection, the first type of resurrection, or the resurrection out from among dead ones. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Now, I want you to see the word all here again. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming. This is a prophecy by the last Old Testament prophet, that all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. The all here is all bodies, not people. Remember, it's the body that dies, not the person. So all bodies, that includes saved and unsaved. That's in the next verse. And all, that's an ellipsis, shall come forth, all bodies. They that have pleased God, this is the good that is a happy, this is agathos, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, what kind of life is he talking about? What life has Christ been promising all through the Gospels? What did he promise in John 3:16? Eternal life. Well, wait a minute. If everybody comes forth and he gives life to one group, that has to be talking about spiritual life, because the other group, when they're resurrected, are going to be alive too physically. So here's the deal. Every human body is going to come forth from the grave physically alive and permatized. One group is going to get eternal life. Now, this is Old Testament saints. We have ours at salvation. That's why this doesn't include the rapture. But it does have two types of resurrection. Now, right after the word life, there's an ellipsis. He doesn't tell you here that there's 1,000 years of difference right there. So in my Bible, one of the things I've done is when I want to remind myself that there's a gap of time, I put two parentheses right there. And in between life and the word and goes 1,000 years. And they that have done, now the word evil is not like moral evil, it's that they have, this is the word fallow, I'm sure coming up from Salem or anybody coming to church today, went by a field that's already been harvested. We went by several hay fields where they, right before the rain, the day before the rain, they were just collecting the hay to get it up so they didn't want to get rain on the hay. Now, after the hay is collected, after the grain is collected or the seed for the clover crops, and you see it out there with just a stubble, that's called a crop in fallow. It's not, at that point, it's no longer producing anything. That's fallow. That's this word. They that aren't producing anything, let's read it. And they that aren't producing anything, those that are in fallow, under the resurrection of condemnation. Not damnation, condemnation. Meaning they're not going to have a relationship with God. This is called the second death over in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And that second death will be permanent separation from God, and they will never ever have a shot at a relationship with God. So what we're trying to show you in this verse, and we could go to Daniel 2, or 12, verse 2 and 3, prove it. There are two types of resurrection. Now, let's go over to Revelation 20. We'll see one of the terms for this type of resurrection. I need to set the time. You're just going to have to believe me on this. This is after the tribulation, just before the millennium. What are you talking about? Okay. If the church was gone today, in a very short time, there would be a seven-year tribulation that is all over the Old Testament. It's in the minor prophets, every minor prophet. The day of the Lord will come. You guys are going to get the heebie-jeebies knocked out of you. The nation Israel will then be restored. It's in the major prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, it's all over the place. So if the church leaves today, within a very short time, we don't know, 7 years of big-time trouble is going to come. At the end of that 7 years, Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. This verse we're going to look at in Revelation 20 is just as he's comes back. Now, who comes with him? The church. And the word throne here, I don't want to get into it, has to do with the 24 elders representing the church. So I'm in Revelation 20, verse 4. And all we're doing is looking at the second type of resurrection. I almost put us in condemnation. The first type of resurrection. Verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, that's the 24 elders, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, that's the church. Also, not and, also I saw souls. This is a second group. Now, souls, why does it say souls? Well, turn the page and you'll see. Souls of them having beheaded. So they died. And the reason they died is in the second half of the tribulation, they didn't succumb or bow under to the world dictator, the man of sin. For the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, for which... and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image of the beast, neither did they receive his mark upon their forehead, nor in their hands, and they lived. Now, if they had been beheaded, their body had been beheaded, and they lived, what is that? Resurrection, right? That's resurrection. So the people that... The martyrs of the second half of the tribulation, we're just getting the one type of resurrection here. The martyrs of the second half of the tribulation, there were witnesses for Jesus. And they're going to preach a different object of faith than we have now. They're going to be resurrected because their physical bodies are going to live. Okay. And they lived, last part of verse 4, Revelation 20, and they reign with Christ 1,000 years. So that has to be right before the kingdom, right? Because they're going to reign for 1,000 years during his kingdom. Okay, now, verse 5, this is what most people don't get. If you mark in your Bible, stay with me. Put a beginning parenthesis at the beginning of verse 5, because it's going to talk about another group. In verse 4, it's talking about a group that are resurrected and they get reward, right? Back in John 5, Jesus in order says there's going to be a resurrection of those to reward, and there's another kind of resurrection to those that don't get reward. The resurrection to reward comes first. So verse 5 is going to talk about the ones that don't get reward at the beginning of the millennium, at just after tribulation. It works out there 70 days in between 45 and 30. No. That didn't come out right. 40. There's about 70, 75 days between the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium. Okay. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So there's a resurrection of saints at the beginning of the millennium, and there's a resurrection of non-saints at the end of the millennium. Millennium meaning 1,000-year reign of Christ. the parentheses that we started at the but and start of verse 5 ends at the end of the word finished. Let me say it again. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. That's a parenthetical statement. That's talking about the second kind of resurrection. Now the phrase, which I would have put in verse 6, you understand that the versification is not inspired. The last phrase of verse 5 belongs in verse 6. The this, I'm not going to get into the grammar of it, but, well, I'll give you a little bit. The rest is called the bad ones in verse 5, is a masculine noun. The ones that lived 1,000 years is feminine. This, at the fifth word from the end of verse 5, is feminine. It goes back to the ones that lived, okay? Got it? This, the ones that lived, that had their heads cut off, this is the first resurrection. And this means first in time. No, excuse me, first in quality. I misspoke that. First in kind. That rhymes with time. First in kind or first in time. So here's what we have. At the beginning of the millennium, they're saved and unsaved. The saved get resurrected. For 1,000 years, these suckers don't get resurrected. And these, back at the end of verse 5, these ones that got resurrected are the first type or kind of resurrection. See that? It can't refer to the ones that are waylaid 1,000 years. Verse 6, this proves my point. The last phrase in verse 5 goes with verse 6. This proves my point. Happy and set apart are the ones having part in the first resurrection. Do you think the ones that don't get raised for 1,000 years are going to be happy? No. I got all kinds of verses, and I'm going to purposely mispronounce it to stick out. I got all kinds of verses that say people that are part of the second resurrection are going to participate in weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first kind of resurrection is resurrection is a resurrection when there are still dead bodies in the grave. See that? That is so, so important. When the people after 1,000 years are raised from the dead, are there any dead bodies left in the grave? No, because this present heaven and earth are going to be destroyed. Okay, that's later on in chapter 20. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. The reason this is so important, you'll see there was a corruption in the early church with this, and there's still corruption and blasphemy and heresy regarding resurrections. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see in verse 20 the word order. This word order has to do with rank. Now, we have somebody here that's in the armed forces, but I'm sure all of you have seen something on TV where they have a parade or military parade, and that was true of the Romans too. And when you had a parade, who's at the beginning? The high captains. Who's back at the back? The buck private. But that whole arrangement of hierarchy is called, now here it doesn't have to do with private or general, or it just has to do with there's an order, a military regimented order. 1 Corinthians 12, 20. Let's give you an extended translation. But now, right now, when he writes this, is Christ having been risen from the dead with the result he's still risen from the dead? How is he risen? What's the description of Christ's resurrection here? Out from among dead ones. The dead is plural. So when Christ's body came out, there were dead bodies still in the grave. And what? Watch this. And became the first fruit. Now, I've been watching my tomatoes. Well, the strawberries are a better example because you have more of a variety. There are years when we have so much rain around here, when you pick the first strawberry, you know, oh, it's just going to be a mushy year strawberry. There are some years where we don't have much rain. You pick the strawberry and you know that there's going to be, the rest of the crop is going to be a little tart, but maybe, and not as many of them, but really strong in flavor. My point is, when you pick the first strawberry, you have a sign or you have an indication of the crop to come. That's the term first fruit. And I should mention, it's always singular. Never should it be first fruits. So Christ's resurrection out from among dead ones, one of the technical terms for his resurrection, the other one being the first type of resurrection, Christ's resurrection out from among dead ones is the first fruit. It's the type of resurrection of the ones to come. Except for one what? What resurrection would it not be the type for? The end of resurrection. We'll get there. Okay. Now, Christ is risen out from among dead ones, and that is a phrase I want to stick with you, because we're going to go to Philippians 3:10, and Paul talks about, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection out from among dead ones. And then he goes in the next verse to say, I don't want my to think about his resurrection now to overwhelm me, because I know that I'm going to get an out resurrection out from among dead. He puts two outs in there, just in case we didn't get it. But now Christ is risen from the dead, out from among dead ones, with a result that he's still risen, and become the first fruit, the sample of things to come, of them that sleep. Now, it's interesting to me, almost every time when Paul and the Holy Spirit talk about Christians who have passed away and gone home to be with the Lord, he uses the word sleep when he's talking about the people. When he's talking about the bodies, he uses the word dead, the state of dead. And that's a different word than we have over in Romans 6. So it's talking about dead ones. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15. For since through a man, that would be Adam, came death. What kind of death is it? Well, it's talking about resurrection out from among dead ones. So that has to be physical death, right? Okay. Through one man, or the man, Christ. So the first man has to be Adam. And through the man, Christ, I'm interpreting that for you, came also resurrection regarding dead ones. So Adam's the reason that human bodies die physically. Christ is the reason human bodies are resurrected. Well, didn't I show you a verse in John 5 that said that every body that's in the grave will hear my voice? No exception. Verse 22, for by, not in or any other way, but by Adam, all die. Now that would be physical death. Even so, by Christ, shall all be made alive. At this point, that's true of all human bodies. Let me throw in another exception just so you realize. There's some hybrids that are half human and half spirit being. They don't get resurrected. But they do get permanent punishment. So we got it all covered. So everybody that dies, now, people come, the people have used this throughout church history to say it's heathen to have cremation. Well, over in the book of Revelation, it talks about that if a body dies in the sea, now think about it, now I don't want to get too down to earth on this, but if a body dies in the sea, I've gone crabbing enough to know that body ain't staying whole in the sea for very long. And through successive generations, it probably ends up those molecules involved in thousands and thousands of organisms of different types, starfish, everything. And over in the book of Revelation, it says that when Christ calls a voice, they'll get re-put back together. So it's no problem. The one who created the whole universe, the one who keeps it, all the laws of physics in order, I think he can figure out what molecules to put back together. People like Augustine and all the monks and stuff, they used to sit around and say, well, if you bury the body by an apple tree and somebody comes and eats that apple and then they die and then another, don't worry about it. The Creator will figure it out, okay? We got that example of the sea is even greater than the example of an apple tree. Okay. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15. For by Adam all die physically, even so by Christ shall all be made physically alive. But every one, not man, every one in his very own order. Now this is the word for rank I was referring to. So there's you can't have ranks and have just one. You know, there's a saying going around, if everybody is special, then nobody's special. That's true. If everybody's a general, then nobody's a general. So this is getting to tell you that he's going to list ranks of resurrections. We need one more thing and then we'll get it. Up to this point, the rapture and the live generation is a mystery. He tells us that in verse 51. So when he gives this list, let's do it. When he gives this list, he's not going to include the rapture. But we're going to have to put it in our list because we know it's one of the ranks. So let's do it again. Verse 20, everyone in his very own order or rank. And in your King James, you have a colon after that, which is a good colon. Means there's going to be explanatory phrases afterwards. And then the first resurrection is Christ, the first fruit. No Christian can deny this resurrection. We'll get to that. It looks like next week. I thought we'd get to that this week because there's a heresy that was prevalent back in the first century and is still prevalent today. So Christ is the first one. After that, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, I'm not going to take the time to prove it to you today, but we could prove to you that this is talking about Old Testament saints, and the word for coming here, this is at his second coming. We saw that over in the book of Revelation, you could go back to Daniel, the 12th chapter, just before the millennium, when the restoration of Israel becomes implemented, all of the nation Israel, Old Testament saints, will be resurrected and given eternal life. So these are the Christ at his coming. That's the third one. How do I know it's the third one? How do I know that's the third one? We'll read down in verse 51. We, way before the rapture, way before the tribulation, but 7 years before the millennium, a few months before the tribulation, we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. And he's going to go on and talk about there's a live generation and a dead generation at Christ's return in the clouds, not return to earth. So the church is the second one. We could prove this three, but I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm watching the clock. So we have three resurrections there. Now let's keep going. Verse 24. Then cometh the end. We're going to put this in a different color. Why? Well, let's go back to our definition of the first type of resurrection. It's a resurrection to reward, and it's a resurrection out from among dead ones. Christ was exalted and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. I'd say that's a resurrection to reward, and there were still dead bodies in the grave. Christians are rewarded at the Bema seat and get to share the heirship with Christ in the third heaven. I'd say that's a resurrection to reward. And when the church leaves, there'll still be dead bodies in the grave. So that's the first type of resurrection. We read over in Revelation 20 that the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, and the unsaved people don't get resurrected till the end of the millennium. So when the Old Testament saints are resurrected, they get a glorified body, a different one than the church, but they get a glorified body, and that when they're resurrected, there'll still be dead bodies in the grave. At the end of the millennium, at the end of Christ's thousand-year reign, when the unsaved are resurrected, there'll be no bodies in the grave. So it's not a resurrection out from among dead ones. Do you see that? So by inference, not by actual verse, but the inference is that this is the second type, because if you have a first type, you have a second type of resurrection. No dead bodies left. This is the resurrection you don't want to participate in. This is a different type of resurrection. Well, I've done all this to say, every time you hear me say, out from among dead ones, it's the first type of resurrection to reward. That's the resurrection that we're promised. And one of the things we're going to be developing over the next few months is that as a Christian focuses, let me do it even stronger, a Christian has to focus on this type of resurrection, not just Christ. This is where all these people that overemphasize, and I just love positional truth, so don't get me wrong here. But if you overemphasize positional truth and leave out some other stuff, you don't realize that we have to focus on our, that's verse 5, Romans 6, that we have to focus on our future resurrection to live appropriately now. Let me say it another way. One of the many ways that a Christian can go along. Now, I happen to believe, and we're going to do this morning, sir, that most Christians know what they're supposed to do. It's just that they don't want to do it. I can experientially tell you that. I don't know the will of God. Yeah, you know the will of God. You just don't want to do it. And one of the ways that a Christian can say, is that something I should do, is would I do that if I knew Christ was coming back, why I did it? I got verses for all that. Now let's go back to Romans 6, and you'll see why we're doing this. Remember the word that halfway through the verse, or a third of the way through the verse. In order that we were baptized into Christ's death, we were baptized or immersed into his burial, that, there's a reason for it. That, like Christ, was raised up from the dead. That we're not raised up yet. Raised up out from among dead ones. That's the first kind of resurrection. Now, this is an important phrase. I won't leave it out, but I can't comment on it because of time. By or as measured by the opinion of the Father. The emphasis is on the Father there. Even so. Now, this word, even so, means in like fashion. It's the same word, it's the first word in verse 11. In like fashion to Christ's resurrection, how should that impact be on us? Well, there it is. That we should begin to, this is an aorist subjunctive, the idea is that if we know about Christ's resurrection, and in verse 5 we're going to say, show you that his resurrection is connected to our, I said that wrong, our resurrection is connected to his. If we focus on that, then here's what we should get. That we should walk, now we have to have the death, burial, and then the resurrection. We should walk or order our lifestyle in a freshness of life. So a Christian that understands the resurrection out from among dead ones, and we'll get to verse 5 and ties it into their future resurrection. Now, I've already had faith that directionalized that Christ saved me as his death, burial, and resurrection. Once I've appropriated that, I don't have to have faith in it anymore because it's concrete in my life. But what can I directionalize the part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith, now? What's still in the future? Christ's resurrection is no longer in the future. Well, my resurrection. So when I tie my resurrection to his resurrection, that's verse 5, it's going to affect my lifestyle, and I'm going to have a freshness of life. I'm going to just read one verse, and I want two verses, so I want you to read them with me. Philippians, the third chapter. We're not going to, Lord willing, we won't even comment on it. Because of time, not because we don't want to comment on it. Philippians, this is where we're going. Philippians, the third chapter, the 10th verse. I'm going to tell you, if you don't understand the first five verses of Romans 6, you don't understand these verses. Now watch the phrase, out from among dead ones. Philippians 3:10. That I may practice experientially him, that would be Christ, back in verse 8, even the power, and this is the endowment of power, of his resurrection. What kind of resurrection? And the sharing in common. Fellowship is very rarely used with having a good time and eating at potlucks in Scripture. I know in churches they have fellowship hall, but I'm telling you, it's usually mean giving in terms of giving physical thing. Here it means sharing common mentally. That I may experientially know the power of Christ's resurrection and the sharing in common of his sufferings, we'll get to that, while being made conformable or conformed to his death. Ooh, that's starting to sound a lot like Romans 6, isn't it? Since by some fashion I shall obtain, this is verse 5 in Romans 6, into, now listen how I translate this, the out resurrection, the one out from among dead ones. Do you think Paul wanted us to know this part? And this part is what emphasizes that it's the first type. The out resurrection, the out from among dead ones. Now Paul says, stay with me, Paul says that if I focus on my future resurrection, it's going to affect me now. Doesn't he say that there? He says there's some power coming from it. And that's what we'll be getting into. Now, let me give you an image. You think about this. One of the things, I think I've given this before. One of the things that I used to love to do when I was a principal is every year I'd have take kids to Oak Park, which is an amusement park. And I'd try to all year long. It was the carrot to do what I tell you all year long. And so I'd take them there, and I'd take a lot of, my job was to take the bad kids, and I try to get them to be not so bad. And at the amusement park, I used to always like to, a room about the size of this, like to take them on the bumper cars. And if you know how the bumper cars work, they have a metal ceiling. And then the bumper car down here, there's a ground. And the bumper car, while it's riding on the ground down here, it has a kind of a pole that goes up and gets the positive electricity for the motor up in the ceiling, and it gets the ground down here on the floor. Just as an aside, I used to love to T-bone them. Man, that just made my whole year. particularly the bad kids, and I had more weight, so it worked out pretty good. Now, this is my picture of regeneration and positional truth. You can't have one with other. Remember the electric motor is down here? This is the power of the out-resurrection. We'll just get there. You put the little flat, pole goes up and gets the electricity from the ceiling. No pole, the motor doesn't work. No motor, the car won't go. No ground, the car won't go. It's a complete circuit. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Now, what I'm trying to develop is we got people teaching just this, just positional truth. You know, get your mind up there. You got people teaching, well, you're got it all down here. What is true? Do we have it all down here or do we have it all up there? Yes. They have to be a complete circuit. You see what I hope that pictures it. You, if somebody could come up with a picture of that, even better, I'd appreciate it. Because I'm having a hard time explaining this to people. If I get in theological arguments, this would be the greatest one that I get into. But my point is, there, by focusing on the out resurrection, out from among dead ones, because Christ is the first fruit of my resurrection, that focus is going to bring me power down here. And according to verse 4, what's that power? To live a freshness of life, a spiritual life. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that we can still visit your word in peace in our country, and we would ask that that continue.